The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
So abortion should be allowed then, by your definition, for any reason, for any purpose, at any stage, right?
I trust people to make decisions about their body, and then when relevant, I think that they need to consult their medical practitioners.
Okay.
And not Congress.
If it is, listen, let me just ask you this question. If it is not lawful and morally acceptable to take the life of a 10-year-old child, I assume you agree with that, right? That would be wrong, correct?
I believe that.
Okay.
That is
and
wrong.
A 2-year-old child, same thing. That would be murder. We would all agree that's wrong. Then what is the principal distinction between the human being that is 2 years old, or 9 months old, or 1 week old, or an hour old, than one that is 8 inches further up the birth canal in the utero? What's the difference? Why is it okay in the latter case and not the former cases?
I trust people to determine what to do with their own bodies.
Wow.
Full stop.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Gosh, we are living in some alternative reality. I mean, it's ridiculous. That was Representative Mike Johnson from Louisiana pressing really, I think, a delusional abortion activist. Her name's Amy, I think it's Amorbide, I think. I'm trying to remember her last name. It was during a House Judiciary Committee just a few days ago. And when you come down just to the basics, when you hear something like that, you think, well, when does life begin? You know, I trust people to do what they want with their own bodies. Yeah, but do you trust them to do the same thing with somebody else's body? That is a baby, you know, in the womb. You know, and look, we live in a time where we are mired in a culture of death. Yesterday's shooting at that elementary school in Texas, what a tragedy, right? Still dominating the headlines. I mean, it filled every news channel last night and today, and you're going to be hearing a little bit of a different perspective at the bottom of the hour on that. I want to take a look at where we are as a nation. I think the really important takeaway from all this is, what is the spiritual and the moral state of our country today? Where are we? You know, where are we going wrong, perhaps? And what do we need to do to get it right? You know, the Holy Father, he prayed the other day for the shooting, of course. He prayed for that situation in Texas. And he says, you know, with a heart shattered over the massacre at the elementary school in Texas, I pray for the children and adults who are killed and for their families. He says, it's time to say enough to the indiscriminate trafficking of guns. Let's all work to ensure that such tragedies never happen again. And of course, the president addressed the nation last night. I don't know if you had a chance to see that. He was very passionate. He knows what it's like to lose a child. My heart goes out to the president on that front. But boy, he took the Lord's name in vain. I don't know if you saw that. He must have said, I started counting 7-8 times. He kept using the Lord's name in vain. I won't do it on the air. I won't play it, and I won't show you. You know, I won't personally do it. I know sometimes people get passionate and they use it for emphasis, but it was over the top. And of course, he went on to make this, you know, about gun control. The Texas Governor Abbott, he held a press conference, and I thought I'd play a little bit of that for you now too. I mean, here's a clip of Beto O'Rourke interrupting the governor's press conference. Now, remember Beto O'Rourke, he ran for president. He ran on the Democratic side of the ticket. Here he is interrupting the governor of that state.
Excuse me. Excuse me.
Sit down.
You're out of line and an embarrassment.
Hey, sit down.
Get out of line. The next shooting is right now, and you are doing nothing.
No, you need to get this out of here. This isn't the place to talk this over.
This is totally predictable. When you,
sir, you're out of line. Sir, you're out of line. Sir, you're out of line. Please leave this auditorium. I can't believe you're a six that would come to a deal like this to make a political issue.
Yeah, you want me to come in? So we're following some developments here at this news conference. Beto O'Rourke, who is telling the governor of Texas right now another shooting is going to happen, essentially putting the onus on the governor and the leadership in Texas right now, confronting him face-to-face at this news conference over the killings that happened at this elementary school. We should mention Beto O'Rourke is also running for office here in the state of Texas, statewide office. He is being escorted out right now by police. A stunning moment here. Around 24 hours after the shooting just occurred.
It's really not the place for that. And you wonder what Beto O'Rourke was intending, was a political move on his part in a time of such loss, not just for the families, not just for the state, but for the whole country. Can't we come together? Can we leave partisanship and ideology behind and mourn together and support one another as opposed to trying to advance an agenda or use this to, you know, advance your own position or your own position, you know, on whether it's gun control or your race for the election. To me, it was uncalled for. And it's sad. The lieutenant governor, Dan Patrick, he had a response to the disruption. Here's what he had to say. Listen.
We are better than this as a country. We are better than this. These types of crimes, when you see children killed, go to the very core of all of us who have children or grandchildren. We can't imagine the pain that these families are going through. We saw it 4 years ago in Santa Fe. So can we not be a nation that can stand together for at least a day or a week or a month? My gosh, to put these families first and everything else second? My gosh, you know, we live in a time, I said this yesterday, when people are at each other's throats everywhere we turn, whether it's on the internet or an Oscar stage or two coaches arguing or in the political world or the media world. Who are we as an American people? Who are we? We all have to do our part, all do our part to make us a better people and a better nation. Evil will always walk among us. And in times like this, I've seen it. The governor's seen it. The speaker has seen it. The senators have seen it. The attorney general's seen it. In these other shootings, Sutherland Springs, El Paso, Odessa, Santa Fe, it's God that brings a community together. It's God that heals a community. It's God that heals a shattered and broken heart. And if we don't turn back as a nation to understanding what we were founded upon and what we were taught by our parents and what we believe in, then these situations will only get worse and happen more often. So no matter what your thoughts are today, pray for these families. Pray for this community. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. But right now, let's focus on the families. They deserve that. They need our love. They need our prayers. Thank you, Governor.
Yeah, you know, I couldn't agree with him more. And bravo, that was Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, his response after the eruption from Beto O'Rourke. We need wisdom. You know, we need God. In fact, coming up at the bottom of the hour, I hope you'll stay with me. I'd love your take on it. I'd love to get your sense of where we are. Where are we as a nation right now? What is the spiritual and the moral temperature of this country? What is the state of this country, morally and spiritually speaking? And what do we need to do to get it right? How do we end the senselessness, the ideological push for everything that is anti-God? How do we heal this country? How do we continue to be the great nation that God intended the United States of America to be? We'll look at that coming up at the bottom of the hour. There is some good news out there. You know, we've been talking about demographics. I had the population research on with me last week. I saw a news report today. I wanted to make you aware of it, that the birth rate in our country rose last year, and that's great news. The increase wasn't much. It was just, you know, 1% over what we saw in 2020. But just to give you some perspective on this, this is the first time it has increased since 2014. And the increase happened in women between the ages of 25 and 44. Kind of makes sense to me. It seems that women, girls, you know, people are getting married later and having babies later. But with women under 25, there was actually a decrease. So officials think, you know, they think it was the pandemic that might have contributed to the increase. Although, you know, one other factor might be that the number of abortions is going down. And that is certainly a good thing. So I'll continue to monitor that story and give you a perspective on it. But birth rate increased. Let's continue to pray for life. I really believe that this is, you know, what we're seeing in our country is diabolic. I really do. The attack on life, the attack on family, the attack on marriage. I mean, clearly there is a dark spirit, a spirit of division, an anti-life behind all of this. So what do? We need to pray. We need to sacrifice. We need to fast. Now, we need to be people of God. You know, I shared with you also, just as a follow-up on another story, yesterday, you might have State Farm Insurance, right? You see the ads on television all the time. You might have heard yesterday that State Farm agents in Florida were sending out books about transgenderism written for kids to schools and to library. There's some news on that. Here's part of the conversation from the Washington Watch, where Will Hild, Executive Director of Consumer Research, explains State Farm's engagement in really what is the woke indoctrination of your kids.
All right, the insurance company State Farm recently launched a program that would enlist hundreds of staff, volunteers across the country to distribute LGBTQ-themed books to teachers, community centers, and libraries, targeting children as young as kindergarten. Now, according to a whistleblower email obtained by Consumer Research, the initiative aims to, quote, bring clarity and understanding to the national conversation about being transgender, inclusive, and non-binary, end quote. Is this like a good neighbor or more like a creepy neighbor grooming children?
A whistleblower from within the company reached out to us and provided us emails where State Farm had requested that agents in Florida, and it's applied nationwide, were asked to buy a bundle of three books from something called the Gender Cool Project, which is a radical transgender lobbyist group, and donate them to local libraries and community centers, but notably local public schools. So this would be books explicitly written for kindergartners, donated about transgenderism, about being non-binary, donated without parents' knowledge to local public schools. And in the email, it talks about wanting to start a conversation with children as young as five on these issues, which, as you noted, State Farm says that they're a good neighbor. That's something a creepy neighbor does. And so we decided to launch this campaign to call out State Farm, to educate customers, but notably to educate parents to make sure that their kids were not approached by State Farm with these materials.
All right. So again, this might be news to you. I only discovered this yesterday. I saw today there was an internal memo that says that the, and I'll quote it here, quote, the project's goal is to increase representation of LGBTQ plus books and support our communities in having challenging, important, and empowering conversations with children ages 5+. It's way too early for this type of stuff. Well, here's the power of your voice. Here's the power of people saying, stop, enough is enough. The backlash from that report was enough to cause the insurance company to do a giant backpedal. The company's chief diversity officer, and I love these titles you have, chief diversity officer, it's getting paid to be diverse. You know, he sent out an email on Monday saying, State Farm's support of philanthropic program Gender Cool has been the subject of news and customer inquiries. Conversation about gender and identity should happen at home with parents. Let me just stop and say, bravo, bravo, you're absolutely right. That type of conversation does not belong in a fifth grade book. Or, you know, this is ridiculous. It belongs in the home. He went on to say, we do not support required curriculum in schools on this topic. So I want to applaud State Farm on that. You might have been saying, hey, I'm dropping my State Farm. Brian Birch at Catholic Vote. He said, look, it's not enough. That's what he says. He said that apology, that backpedal is not enough. I think it's a step in the right direction. I'm glad they're doing this. And I do want to applaud people when they take, when they realize the direction they're heading is wrong and they head back on the correct course. What Brian is saying, he's making this point. He says, that the company ought to disavow the entire report. They ought to apologize. They ought to make grants to pro-family groups that correct parental rights. Brian, I'd love to see that. I doubt we will. I mean, I would love to see that. You know, parents across the country right now are having problems with their kids being addicted to their phones, right? And the state of California may actually be addressing that issue too. And I'll tell you what they're doing coming up. But I want to talk about one other thing with you. And Bishop Fulton Sheen, you know, he was a man who really had his finger on the pulse of what was happening in the country during the day he lived, but he was also quite prescient. He had this ability to look forward. He saw the errors of communism and of socialism. He saw where they led. He saw how important God was in the heart of a country and what happens when a nation turns from God. I don't know if you've been following his calls at all. He's still venerable. There's been miracles for his beatification. That beatification hopefully will come through any day. The title, Blessed, he was about to get it, I think, in 2014. Was it that long ago? I felt like it was even sooner than that. But it remains elusive. At that time, the Vatican put a halt to the proceedings because some claims of an inappropriate handling of sexual abuse cases at the time. It was investigated, and they were all resolved in the bishop's favor. So the beatification was given the green light. And then there was the conflict that followed that with the Archdiocese of New York and the Diocese of Peoria about where the body should be buried. Peoria prevailed in that. His body is now entombed, if you ever want to make a visit, in the cathedral in Peoria. And I would recommend you do it. One of the great, I think, future American saints in a very holy place to visit. There are two things that this great preacher, this great communicator was known for. His love and his devotion for Our Lady and the Eucharist. Those were the two mainstays of his spiritual life. In fact, he held a daily holy hour. He prayed every day before the Blessed Sacrament, no matter where he was, how busy his schedule was, even if it meant missing, a plane. He would never give up on that hour with our Lord. This was something he never missed, even when he was traveling. And I think it's important for us to remember, as this Eucharistic revival in our country now gets underway over the next 3 years, our bishops are spearheading that. And I think this is part of the solution to our country, to the problems we face here. We need prayer, we need repentance, we need to amend our lives, we need to return to our Lord who is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, understand that. I've invited today the Bishop of Peoria to join me today. Bishop Louis Tilke joins me, and it's great to have him with us. Your Excellency, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Good to be with you.
I'm delighted to have you here. I thought about Bishop Sheen and how important he was in terms of the moral guidance he gave when the Cold War was raging and the world was really in a time of upheaval, race riots were going. There's a lot of stuff going on in this country. Today, we are, I think, equally as divided. There's global wars, there's pandemics, there's this woke ideology, infiltrating our schools and attacking our kids. The family's under attack. In terms of Bishop Sheen, I know his cause is underway. What would he say today? What lessons can we learn from him? What guidance did he give us? Because he saw where the nation could head if we lost our way, if we strayed from the path of God. How would he see these times? What advice do you think is important to get the moral state of this country back on track?
Well, I think his witness was to always stay true, right? And so I think he would be telling us to return to the roots of our faith. You just mentioned his devotion to the Blessed Mother and to the Eucharist. He would call us back to the sacrament of reconciliation. He would say that we have the gospel to preach, and that's where we have to hold on to is the truth of the gospel. And so he was so creative in how he did that, of course. Man, I'm very much ahead of his time in that regard. But I think he would be calling us to stay committed to the truth of the gospel and to find ways to communicate the gospel in a convincing way that's not just going to change minds, but it's going to change hearts. That conversion that's necessary for all of us, it's ongoing conversion to the ways of the Lord. So, I think he would be pushing us to speak the truth, to root that in the gospel, and to be creative and convincing for the conversion that's necessary for each and every one of us.
I have great hope for the future, to be honest with you, Your Excellency. I mean, a lot of people are very concerned about where we are. I think the fact that our nation's bishops are in this three-year period of Eucharistic revival, I think that is just so key. I think as Catholics, if we knew really our faith, we would live our faith. And I think there needs to be a catechetical revival. And I think that ultimately leads as well to this Eucharistic revival, to truly understand the beauty of the sacrament of the Eucharist. Sheen loved our Lord. He had such devotion to him. He did that holy hour every single day. And I think if we spent more time with the Eucharist, if we prayed for our country, I mean, our country, there'd be a radical conversion in this nation, not just amongst our own hearts, but and not only amongst our families. I think that would ripple out to our communities and the rest of the world. I think the Eucharist is the center of all that. What did he have to say about that holy hour? Why was he so insistent on doing it? And why is the Eucharist so central to all that surrounds us today?
Well, the Lord is truly present, and of course, the Lord himself is the one who gave us the Eucharist, told us to do this in remembrance of me, and of course, once we celebrate Mass and call down the Spirit, ordinary bread and wine becomes truly the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It becomes his body and his blood, and I think for Sheen, that experience of knowing that he's in the presence of our Savior, the one who loves us completely, the one who offers us mercy and forgiveness, the one who looks into our eyes and sees us not as a sinner but as a beloved child of God. I think it's so powerful when we are in the presence of the Eucharist, celebrating the Eucharist, adoring the Eucharist, because it is our Lord and Savior who is truly present to us. And Sheen knew that, he believed that, and he lived that. And so to take that time in his life each and every day to make a holy hour was so key, because he knew that everything else he did, everything else he tried to preach, everything else he tried to accomplish in his life was all because he was loved by God. He knew that his Savior Jesus suffered and died for his sins, and looked at him and gave him tremendous gifts to go out and share that same love to others. And so I think that key of coming back time and time again to just literally be in the presence of the one who saves us was so important to him. And Amen. It did shape his life, as it should shape all of our lives. When I make my holy hour each day, it's a time where as much as I want to bring things to the Lord is speaking to my heart. And it's a time to shut out the world in the sense of not hearing the noise of the world, but it's not shutting out the world because the world is involved in that prayer. It's right. The concerns of the world are always invited into that prayer, but it's that being able to kind of set ourselves aside and set aside the time to just be so close to the Lord intimately that he speaks to our hearts and helps to shape who we are called to be.
It's such a great point, so often, so many of us, we go before the Lord with this litany of petitions. We're constantly asking, but I can't tell you how many times when I do my holy hour, there are illuminations, there are creative ideas, there are answers to solutions that I never would have thought of. That the Lord does speak to us. He does lead us. He does illuminate us. He does lead us. Mm-hmm. And even just sitting there, just being before him, many times, being with a friend, so to speak, I just find incredibly powerful, transformative and comforting. Where's his cause today, Your Excellency? Where's the cause for Bishop Sheen? I know, there's been this back and forth. I was ready to come down for the last beatification. That was just about scheduled. Where do we stand with the upcoming beatification? Is there anything on the calendars yet? Are we still praying for that? What's the latest?
No, I, since becoming the Bishop of the Diocese of Peoria, I've been asked many, many times when I am going to make him a saint. my response to that is that right. I cannot do that.
Right.
That's not my responsibility. That's the church's responsibility. What I can do is I can certainly promote his legacy and the faith that he shared with us, and I will do everything in my power to do that. The cause is officially paused by the Secretary of State's office in the Vatican, since becoming the bishop, I have reached out to the competent authorities to say, can we look at what are the reasons why this was paused? And can we move forward? Obviously, that takes time for them. A big part of this, we believe, was the fact that in the state of New York, the statute of limitations had been lifted for a period of time for those to possibly bring accusations about past abuse, clergy abuse. And we know that initially was supposed to end in August of 2020. It was extended to August of 2021 because of the pandemic. And we know that the officials in New York are sifting through any of the information that was brought forward. We have tried to look into that ourselves, and as far as we can tell from the information we received from attorneys looking at this for us in, right. in New York, is nothing has come up that, that should prevent the cost from moving forward. And so, you know, we want to present that information to you know, the Congregation for Saints. We want to present that information to the Secretary of State, and hopefully they will be able to move forward with it. My initial appeal to them was met with what I would consider to be a favorable response, to say that they would certainly be looking into this. So we don't have a date yet, but God willing, that date will come soon.
I think we need to call upon his, you know, His Excellency Bishop Sheen, ask his intercession for our country, for the cause. I mean, incredible miracles have been attributed to him. I know they still continue to come in. It's just a final thought here on two things. If somebody turns to him and begins to pray to him and they do have a miracle, where do they submit that? And then secondly, I talked about the cathedral, and I think making a pilgrimage is such a beautiful thing to do. We have so many beautiful sites in our own country. The apparition site here in Champion, Wisconsin, or, you know, the cathedral there in Peoria. If you could address those just two points, I mean, is it, can we come and pray at his tomb, and what happens when those miracles do unfold?
Yes. So if someone has a story of favors granted through his intercession, we certainly do want to hear about that. Sister Leah Savkova is the vice postulator of the cause. She works here at the diocese. She is the archivist, and she oversees the small museum we have in our pastoral center, which is pretty much devoted to Sheen. And in fact, we just redid some work in that because we've been blessed. I've met with his niece, and she has given us some additional artifacts from her own things that she received from Archbishop Sheen throughout her life, and that. So we have more things to display, and so you can always contact us through the diocese and submit those stories of favors granted to Sister Leah, and we will certainly continue to collect them and also be able to share them then as we continue to reach out to Rome for hopefully moving his cause forward. As far as visiting, we certainly encourage people to come to Peoria and visit. His body is in what we call the Lady Chapel, which is part of the cathedral. It's kind of the side chapel off to the left. We have hours from 12 to 2, pretty much Monday through Friday. And, of course, when we're there for Mass on Sunday, if groups want to come, we're always willing to try to accommodate other special times for groups to visit as well. But you can see both see the museum and then pray at his tomb as more wonderful gifts to the diocese.
Well, Your Excellency, thank you for your time. I wish we had more with you. We'll continue to follow the story. I want to call people to call upon his intercession because I know he's coming through in a powerful way and such a model not only for the priesthood but for all of us here in the country in such turbulent times. Please remember us in your prayers. I'm going to pray the chaplet in about 29 minutes, and your intentions will be remembered with mine, okay?
Thank you so much. God bless.
You got it. God bless you. That's His Excellency, Bishop Lou Tilka. I've got to take a short break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation. We'll take a look at the moral and the spiritual state of our country.
Insight and analysis right here. It's the Drew Mariani Show. Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all.
People killing, people dying, children hurt, and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? And won't you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. These people got me questioning. Where is the love? Where
is the love? The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, a little black-eyed peas for you. Where's the love? Good afternoon. Good question for today, right? Where is the love? Man, today we celebrate the second anniversary of the death of George Floyd. Just turn the hands of time back. I mean, remember the riots, the division, the fires, the looting, just the terror on the streets of America. It was tragic. Of course, we see protests today outside of Supreme Court justices' homes. We see our nation divided. You know, we see people championing what they're calling the Don't Say Gay Bill. Has nothing, you know, the word gay's not in, has nothing to do with it. We see the indoctrination of our kids. We see the attack on life, the redefinition of marriage. You go through this thing, right? We can go through it all, right? The moral and spiritual state of our country. Where are we today? Let's talk about that. And what is the solution? How do we quell, you know, the anger and division in our country? And how do we become that shining light on a hill, that nation that leads the world, not just militarily and technologically, but spiritually, right? How do we do that? I don't know if yesterday's tragedy still haunts me. May 14th, right, a young man drove 3 hours, walked into a grocery store in Buffalo, New York, opened fire, killed 10 people, injured three, right? What happened? 10 days later, another young man, this one in Texas, Uvalde, Texas, shot his grandmother in the face. And then drove to an elementary school and shot 38 people, mostly children, you know, some adults. 19 of those children and 2 of the adults were killed. Today, 21 families have had their lives completely shattered. Governor Greg Abbott said the other, you know, 17 injuries that are not life-threatening. Thanks be to God for that. But there's a lot of damage to the lives and the psyche of these individuals. The governor had a press conference. I played some of it a little bit earlier today, and he asked city officials in Uvalde what could be done, and they responded that they needed mental health services. Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, I want to play this clip again. If you've been with me throughout the show, you've heard this. If you're just joining me, you need to hear this. There was a big disruption when the governor was talking by Beto O'Rourke, and in response to that, the Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick said this, and I think he hit the nail right on the head. Listen.
We are better than this as a country. We are better than this. These types of crimes, when you see children killed, go to the very core of all of us who have children or grandchildren. We can't imagine the pain that these families are going through. We saw it 4 years ago in Santa Fe. So can we not be a nation that can stand together for at least a day or a week or a month? My gosh, to put these families first and everything else second? My gosh, you know, we live in a time, I said this yesterday, when people are at each other's throats everywhere we turn, whether it's on the internet or an Oscar stage or two coaches arguing or in the political world or the media world. Who are we? As an American people, who are we? We all have to do our part, all do our part to make us a better people and a better nation. Evil will always walk among us. And in times like this, I've seen it. The governor's seen it. The speaker's seen it. The senators have seen it. The attorney general's seen it. In these other shootings, Sutherland Springs, El Paso, Odessa, Santa Fe, it's God that brings a community together. It's God that heals a community. It's God that heals a shattered and broken heart. And if we don't turn back as a nation to understanding what we were founded upon and what we were taught by our parents and what we believe in, then these situations will only get worse and happen more often. So no matter what your thoughts are today, pray for these families. Pray for this community. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. But right now, let's focus on the families. They deserve that. They need our love. They need our prayers. Thank you, Governor.
Hey, so right. It is God. And that's the key. It's God that will bring healing. And that's what we need in our culture. I mean, everybody's looking for happiness and fulfillment. And there's a hole in the human heart that can only be filled with God. Not money, not title, you know, not relationship, not celebrity, nothing. Only God. That's what will bring peace. That's what will bring serenity. That's what will bring the healing that this country needs. I'm joined today by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian. a vibrant parish community in Washington, D.C. You can check him out at MonsignorPope.com, MSGRPope.com. I love his blog. I love his writing. He's always insightful. And I thought today we'd get his analysis on what's happening in the country and his sense of the moral and spiritual state of our country and you know, where we've come and where we need to go. Monsignor, good to have you back. Good afternoon.
Well, it's good to be here on unfortunate circumstances. Yeah.
It certainly is. You know, I know you're a cultural observer, as I am. We see so much that unfolds and try to give analysis and perspective on it. When the news about Buffalo broke, we had the unusual moment about gun laws and easy access to guns because, you know, of the races of people that were involved, that became an issue as well. And now with this shooting, the gun laws are at issue again. But there's really something more going on than, I think, just the mental state of individuals or gun laws. There's something spiritual at the heart of this. Give me your assessment, your analysis of what you see unfolding and why it's becoming, I don't know, more common, more violent, more present than it seems to me, at least, has been in the past.
Yeah, you know, we've had guns all along the way, but these things didn't happen like they are now. So there's something more than guns at work here. I'm not going to get into the political debate about that, but clearly, we've always had guns in our country and widely available, and we didn't have this. So, yeah, to get closer to your question, you know, some years ago when we had another one of these terrible shootings, there was a thing in the newspaper. It showed a little girl praying, and the caption said, "Where are you, God, in moments like these?" And God responds, "Well, they kicked me out of the schools."
Wow.
And so, you know, this is... you know, and maybe a couple, if I could just give you a couple prophetic statements that I remember from many years ago.
Sure.
Mother Teresa, in the 80s, she said, she spoke to our nation, and she said that abortion, or the nuclear war, is the fruit of abortion. Yeah. And Father Benedict Rochelle, many years ago, when I was in the seminary in the mid-80s, he said, you know, he says, we got to watch out. He says, with all these violent video games and things these kids are playing and all the kind of violent stuff they're looking at, we are raising a generation that could easily staff a concentration camp.
Wow.
And so those were prophetic statements many, many years ago. And I think we're seeing a great deal of that. There's violence that begins in the womb. Human life is cheap. It's expendable. If it gets in the way, kill it. There's too many of these kids, I think, that watch these games or play these games where you just kill people at random. You cut off heads, even. You terrible, violent games. And, you know, not every kid does those games, gets out and does violence, but it doesn't help those who are already predisposed to have sociopathological issues and are sociopaths. And apparently this kid had a lot of mental health issues. I mean, I'm just hearing the news like everybody else, but, you know, among other things, he did a lot of self-cuttings and things. He was definitely in a real bad situation. You know, where's his father? Where's his mother? You know, but his father especially, God, you know, there's so much of that. The family life is breaking down, and we could go on and on, Drew. I'll stop here and get your reactions, but there's just so many layers to this problem. Our culture is falling to pieces.
It's so true, and I think at the heart of this is what you're saying as well, the broken family. You know, he shot his grandmother, who was taking care of him, but his mother, from what I understand, was addicted to drugs, and my heart goes out to her. And we see the violence that comes from broken families, not having a father, not having a mother, not having a healthy family. Those families are often, you know, shattered as a result of the actions of parents and others who might think what they're doing is no big deal until the kid grabs a gun and you know, injures a lot of innocent people. It's tragic. Monsignor, stay with me, though, because you know how this works. I need to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll talk more. In fact, I'm going to give you an opportunity to join Monsignor and I. Monsignor May, you can join us at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, taking a look at the moral and spiritual state of our country. Where are we? Where's the hope? And what do we need to do to get our country back on the right trajectory? I have hope for the future. I do. I'm very confident of it. I'm seeing some signs of it already, but don't despair.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Chaplet of Divine Mercy begins soon on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, in about 10, 15 minutes or so, we will pray. Invite one other person to join you. Maybe you have a special need in the family or in the business, you know, whatever it might be. Pray together. Christ promised in two or more gathered he'd be, you know, present. And I believe that. And I think of the power of our spiritual family. And joining together, invoking heaven, a lot of power in that prayer and in that time together. So I'll be glad to pray with you coming up. If you're just joining me, Monsignor Charles Pope joins us today. I want to recommend his webpage. You can check out his blog. He writes a very insightful analysis of a lot of things that are going on, everything from the resurrection of Christ to what's going on in the country. And you can check out msgrpope.com. I particularly liked, Monsignor, your Easter pieces that you wrote this year. I thought they were fantastic. Did you write anything on the state of our country and where we are? Have you done any analysis on that recently?
No, I think what I'll do is probably, in the next day or so, I'm going to post on this. Yeah.
Be great. Please email me or let me know and make sure I check that out. Maybe I'll be back to talk about it. Sure. Let's grab a call or two for you today. If you're just joining us, we're looking at the violence that's unfolding around the country. We're seeing the indoctrination of our kids. We're seeing the attack on life and family, the rise in broken families and fatherlessness. And just asking a very fundamental question, you know, where are we as a nation? What is the moral and spiritual state of our country? And how do we write the course if we're off? Kern is listening in St. Francis, Wisconsin. Hey, Kern, good afternoon.
Hey, Drew. This was put on my heart many years ago, actually back in the late 80s. I was before the Lord after Mass, spending time after in Thanksgiving. And he communicated to me that back then, and I was concerned then about abortion and contraception and all these different things. Mm-hmm. And the Lord put in my heart, basically what Our Lady said at Fatima and also Lourdes, which is about, you know, turning from our sins and back to penance, and even at the Medjugorje, the same kind of message. And the Lord told me, and he says, my people, he says, it's my people called by that of my name and my mother that are doing these things. It is my people. I mean, we have a president, a vice president, a speaker of the house. I mean, they're living in sin, receiving communion unworthily and everything else like this, as far as the Catholics, the two Catholics are. And the Lord said, there are so many more that are doing this all over the country, all over the world. We're not even ready to receive communion. We're not even ready to be right with God. We're the ones that are supporting abortion and contraception and homosexual marriages and all these kind of things. We're the ones.
Kern, let me. We only have a few minutes. Let me get Monsignor in to address your point as well. And I think we need to pray all the more for Nancy Pelosi, for Joe Biden, for those Catholic politicians who really disavow their faith. They wear it as a moniker, and they advance a culture of death and a culture that is really anti-God. Not everybody's like that. Like you, Kern, like Monsignor, like me, we're frustrated by what we're seeing in the culture. Mm-hmm. But Monsignor, I'd love to get your take on mm-hmm. Kern's point.
Yeah, it's a general cultural decline that does surround matters of life and family and sexuality. All of these things are intertwined. God intends them to be together, having children, having babies, and having sex. But unfortunately, life is very, very cheap today to many people. And we rightly lament the loss of 21 lives, but a million babies are killed every year. And a lot of Catholics support this. We have to do better as a church. The corruption of the best is the worst. And we're supposed to be the light. And if the light is darkness, how deep is the darkness? And it's getting deeper. So a lot to work on to restore a culture of the sacredness of human life.
Certainly do. Kurt, thank you for your passion. I'm grateful for your call. Debbie in Milwaukee. It's good to have you with us. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. I just wanted to share briefly that President Biden asked last night, why is the United States one of the few countries, only countries that has, you know, all of this violence? And I think it does connect to the abortion issue. And, you know, we have abortion all the way up to the birth. We're one of the few countries that does. And that, that both Mother Teresa and Pope John Paul II connected abortion with violence and the increase in violence. I think this is a direct result of that, along with some of the other things that Monsignor Pope shared. Mm-hmm. And the last comment I wanted to share ties in with what we know or what's been said generally, too. But overall, to know God with the K-N-O-W, know God, no peace. No God, N-O, no God, yep. No peace. And I just wish these are really basic things that someone, I wish there's someone on the fence in the media or congressional representative or something, if they could just see these basic, you know, thoughts or concerns, how all of this is tying together, that they could join the bandwagon. So,
well, Debbie, first of all, thank you. I just read your email. I think you, did you just write to me a few minutes ago?
I did.
Yeah, I just saw that email. Great points. And I'm grateful for you doing both writing and calling to make sure you get through, because sometimes I don't see the emails while I'm on the air here. But Monsignor, let's pick it up. I love what you had to say. You, if you know God, N-O-W, you'll know peace. But with no N-O God, there will be no peace. Your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you know, the problem with if God is pushed away, there's no real basis for right and wrong anymore. It's just, you know, sort of moralisms or empathy hanging in midair. And people pick and choose. We live in a country now where a lot of people think it's okay to kill children all the way up to the moment of birth, and there's even discussion now of infanticide. This is going to continue to grow until we recover a sense of the sacredness of human life. All I can do is keep repeating that, but I would also add again, this also we've also cheapened human life by what we subject children to, families with no fathers, of course, abortion to begin with. But families with no fathers, all kinds of other experimental things like, you know, gay couples, all these kinds of things that we do. And we put children into these very, very experimental situations, and they're not thriving as a group. But and some go really crazy, like this kid. And most don't go that crazy, but many are ill-equipped to go out and help build anything that makes for a culture. And so things are crumbling. Violence increases. And let's add to this all the violence in our streets in Chicago and other places. It's just awful. And as I say, we've had guns all along. We haven't had this all along. So I'm not going to get into the gun control, but we know it's deeper. I'll tell you, there's a friend who works in England in an emergency room. The guns are illegal there, but so what they have is huge lines of people who have been attacked by machetes. Wow. You know, violence is going to happen, and people will take what they can find and inflict violence on others. And so here's guns, there's machetes. I do think America has more of this. And I think part of it, one of our callers said, is our extremely open-ended abortion laws, which are almost unknown in the world, except in places like China and Korea.
Right.
And that's not good company to be with. Now, that said, I think there's many good people in this country, and I just ask us, we're going to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet shortly. We've got to beg God's mercy and save us, Lord. We don't even have a clue sometimes what we're doing. And people can laugh at religion and scorn and scoff at it, but at the end of the day, how are we doing since we kicked God to the curb? How are we doing? We're not doing better.
So what happens from here? I mean, sometimes, you know, when it comes to addiction, somebody has got to hit rock bottom before they get back up again. Mm-hmm. We seem to be on a slippery slope, and we constantly are devolving mm-hmm. here. We're pushing new boundaries, as you pointed out. There's mm-hmm. There's a bill in both Maryland and California that wants to be able to mm-hmm. kill a child up to 2 months after it's born. I had never heard of anything so mm-hmm. bizarre or macabre. Yeah. So there's been a real darkening of the mind and a hardening of the heart. And, of course, we see this mm-hmm. violence rippling out into the culture at large. And our leaders and our educators and our entertainment industries all promoting stuff that's just – it's just immoral. It's wrong. How do we reclaim the culture? What do we have to do? I'm sure it's not just any one thing. It's both spiritual and mm-hmm. cultural. But I'd love your analysis. If you had the keys, mm-hmm. if you could write the script, mm-hmm. what's next?
Yeah, well, I would say that those of us who still have the faith, so to speak, really have to intentionally live it more than ever. Now, I have two brothers, and they both had big families, and one brother has 9 kids. And so I would say younger people, find a good spouse, get married, stay married, raise your kids well, bring them up in the church, you know, homeschool them if you can, get them out of those public schools and things that are, all that kind of stuff. Just focus on really raising, because first of all, we have a birth rate, the tradition more, you know, traditional Catholics, those who keep the faith. Cultural left doesn't. They have negative birth rates. They kill their own. So we can outgrow them in a generation or two. But it's going to take work. It's going to take patience and not compromising. And I think those are the things that we have to just intentionally live the faith that God gave us and practice it and insist upon it with our youngsters. And that'll be good enough. If you're a grandparent or whatever, you got to reach back and say, look, my generation made mistakes. I often apologize as a baby boomer for the mess that we left. The younger generations today, we left a huge mess. We were the most destructive, I think, generation, iconoclastic, immature, narcissistic generation in a long, long time. And so I think sometimes we have to, as people who are older now, I'm in my 60s, to reach back and say, I'm sorry, but I want you to understand something. Right. There is a way back.
I love it. Well, Monsignor, I've got to hold it right there. I hope people will check out your blog, follow your website, and I'm grateful for your insight. We'll pray for you now, too. The Chaplain is straight ahead.